English, the World Assembly of Muslim Youth. And they selected me to be their chaplain because I'm so youthful. It's actually useless, not useful, but anyway, don't tell them I need the job. And we have a website at Islam Tomorrow, islamtomorrow.com. And that's where you can go to pick up more information about Islam. And you can go and hear the previous broadcasts like this one. And you'll find that our website's open 24 hours a day. And plenty of free parking. So, having said that, we're ready to go. The subject, bid'ah. And we talked about what bid'ah is. It's innovation, it's something new. And we mentioned that even when Islam came, when people didn't know what's Islam, it was the new thing, the bid'ah. But then after that, anything that would be against that teaching that would be new to the teaching of Islam would also be a bid'ah. And this bid'ah would be considered bad if it were in anything to do with religion due to the fact that the Islam was perfected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum, that He perfected our religion for us, and that means it doesn't need some of us to come along and change it and try to improve it. And when people say that they've thought of something new, something good way to worship Allah, but yet it wouldn't be correct because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no new deen would come after him and no new messenger would come after him. So we know that Islam is perfected in its totality 1400 years ago, and any changes to that or attempts to change it would be a bid'ah of the most hated kind. And that's why the saying is that all of the bid'ah is into the is dalala, which is misguiding, and all the misguiding is fire hell. Basically, we defined what bid'ah was, and then we want to talk about the subject of the aspects of bid'ah, which we touched on lightly, is the subject of the bid'ah, which is in the amal, which is meaning the deeds or actions and the worldly things, such as we talked about microwave ovens, we discussed air conditioners, we talked a little bit some of the modern things which are okay because this is something in the daily life. And then we talked about the bid'ah which is in the religion, which is not okay. And now today we want to break it down into two main areas. And that is the bid'ah, which is in aqidah. Aqidah means what? Belief. The belief. Bid'ah in belief. And then the other one, which would be bid'ah in amal, which is deeds or actions regarding the religion. Okay, so this is the subject today. And then in our next series, what we want to do is talk about how to deal with it in ourselves and with our families, and then, of course, in general public, when we see a bid'ah, what should we do about it? Okay? So let's now open up that discussion and look at the subject. And we talked about aqidah. What exactly is aqidah when we say belief? What is it Muslims believe? What are we taught to believe in Islam? What does Islam teach us about belief and how we understand it? At the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the belief of the people was that there was God. So the belief in God is not something new. People believe in God. In fact, very few people don't believe in God. Almost all the people of the earth believe something about God. And this is well known. Yet, what is it that the people believed at that time, which when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with this Islam, this deen of Islam, what was it that made it so different? And really, this should be a subject we think about all the time anyway. Because if somebody said, well, they believe in God, is that sufficient? Because the people, as we said, at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, already believed in a God. If you went to the Hindus and you ask Hindus, do you believe in God? They'll say yes. In fact, even though they say they have 33,000 gods, they tell you they have one main God. And they believe in God. Even if you tell, I've talked with Hindus before and said, God is one? They say, of course God is one. It's amazing. And then if you talk to a Buddhist, which is a form of Hinduism, actually, come off of that, same thing. There's God, God's one. Christian, of course they'll say God is one. Jewish, God is one. So what is the problem here? Well, actually, it's how you understand. This is meaning akida. How do you understand there is God? What is it that you understand about your subject? For the Muslim, the understanding is clear. La ilaha illallah. But this opens up a big door. This is a very big door. Think about this subject. It's very, very wide. Because it means two things. It doesn't mean God is one. Many times in the English language, people will try to tell you, La ilaha illallah means God is one. Is that the meaning? No. Not enough. It doesn't cover it near enough to say it like that. Another is, it's heard in English language, God is God. I heard this. God is God. Is that enough? How about this one? No God except God. Again, you have not offended any of these people that we've mentioned earlier. They will say the same thing. If you told a Hindu God is God, I mean, I'm sure he'd say, yeah, so what else is new today? But when the message came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was very, very clear. When he delivered this message to the people and he assembled the Quraysh tribe, his people, and called them out with a special kind of call that the Arabs used to use, which was like to warn that something's coming, some danger is coming, and they all came out to see what he's got, you know. And they'd always known him as being very truthful, very honest, very reliable, trustworthy. So there was no doubt in their mind that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was warning them about something. And he gathered the people together and he said, if I told you that there was an army coming over the other side of this hill, this a group of people coming to attack us, would you believe me? And they said, of course, you never told a lie. We have no reason to distrust you. You said it, it's real. We believe you, what you say. Look how he tested them in their loyalty and in their belief. But then when he said this, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ana rasulullah. He said, I bear witness and open testimony. There is none worthy to worship except the one true God, who is the only one to be worshipped, Allah, and I bear witness that I'm his messenger to you. And with that, these people turned against him immediately. You call this out here for that? This is the attitude they had. They were very angry about this subject. On one occasion in the early days, he called the people together and he said this in front of them, and they said, this what you called us for? This? Oh, they were upset and they turned away. And he is asking them to accept the fact that there is only one deity, one God, worthy of all worship, and he is the only God. And only one person stood up and agreed with him. A small boy, 9 years old, his own cousin, from the same tribe. His name? Ali. Now, this is a hard thing to think about, you know, that your own relatives would be so upset. And if all you said, God's God, why would they be so upset? And not only that, they were willing to lie against him now. And the same as people are lying against us today, lying against Islam today. Exact same thing. There's no difference. This is not new, by the way. And for the benefit of those who said that, well, gee whiz, this is a hard time to be alive and, you know, are really having difficulties and wish we could be alive at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What's the difference? What is the difference? If you asked for that, you got it. Here it is. This is similar to what they had. Maybe not as hard as they had, But it's similar. People are lying about our deen. Is that true? People are lying about us. People are lying about Quran. They're lying against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're attacking us. In fact, they're killing us. So what's new? You said, oh, I wish we would be like at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, here you are. Now what? So, alhamdulillah, that's one of the reasons why you come and visit this website at adli.net and visit us at Islam Tomorrow, and hopefully that we can understand more about where we are today so we can gain some advantage over Islam Tomorrow. Would you like to put the name of the website right in there? Sneaky advertising. So let's come back to our main subject. Now, we're talking about subjects of bid'ah. And bid'ah in Aqidah. Okay, so when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with this message, La ilaha illallah, what he conveyed to the people was that there was no God except the only God. And listen to this, the meaning of the name Allah, so that you can understand it better, is like the only one to be worshipped. But because Allah cannot be made plural, it's very clear that you're talking only about Allah. And also, it cannot be made genderized. You cannot make it male and female. Which, by the way, solves a very big problem that Christians have today. Which some of them are saying, oh, you know, the Bible's not really fair. It's always mentioning he, and it needs to be equal, so the woman should be mentioned. And some of them want to rewrite their Bible and put she, who said it's the Creator God. Because men wrote the Bible, we want it checked out and changed over so the right way that, I mean, I don't even want to go there. Let's drop that subject. Get back to talk about bid'ah. Yay-yo. So we want to get now to this subject in Aqidah. When someone understands this message, La ilaha illallah, they have understood that there really is a deity who created everything, including us, by the way, who sustains everything, including us. And this is the only one that has any right to be thank you. You know, if you're going to go up to somebody and say thank you, you have to go to the one that did the actual deal. Is that right? I mean, don't come in this house here and eat a nice meal here and then go next door and say thank you to the neighbor. This is majnoon. This is crazy. And likewise, when you take your oxygen in every day and you breathe it and exchange it for carbon dioxide, you don't say thank you to the oxygen, do you? Huh? You say thank you to Allah. He's the one who gives you that. When you eat food, you don't say thank you to the tree. Even though it came off the tree, you say thank you to Allah. Does it make sense? Who created the tree? Allah. So for us as Muslims, we understand right away that all the thanks and all the praise and all the worship and all the prayers are for Allah alone. All the dua is to Allah alone. He has no partners. Is that right? We say this every day in our prayers. Do you know where we say this? How many of you know where we say that? Every day in our salah, we say this. At-tayyatu lillahi was-salawatu at-tayyibatu. Is that right? Did we say that? So all of this ibadah and worship and thanks and good and so on and so forth, it's all for Allah, and this is for us to acknowledge that and to recognize that Allah is the source of all that we have. There's another aspect of this, though, that a lot of times I don't hear people talk about it, and it's a very important aspect, and that is that Allah is uniquely one. So whenever people talk about God is one, there's something good here that they've said, but the depth of understanding how Allah is one is very important. Because when we say Allah is one, it's not just to say there's not two or three, which of course is obvious, but it's how is He one. And we gave the example yesterday, one of the things we talked about in the khutbah yesterday, is that when somebody, maybe he's saying that there's only one God, and he convinces you that he believes there's only one God, there's no other God except that one God to worship. But then he walks up to a tree and makes sajda in front of the tree, and you're going, what's that? And he said, well, that was God. And you're going, no, I don't think so. This is not right. What's wrong with that concept? Why couldn't God be a tree? Can't God do anything he wants to do? Why can't he be a tree? Anybody know the answer to that? Well, very important to know it, because these are some of the very basic characteristics that we're responsible to know about Allah, so that we can say we truly believe in Allah. And that is to recognize that Allah doesn't do everything. Don't say it that way. And don't say he does anything. Don't say it that way. And don't say he's everywhere. Don't say it that way. Because these are not the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is not the teaching of the Quran. What we know as Muslims is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pre-existed all creation. Before he created, he already was. Before Adam, he already was. Now, Christians misunderstand this. They have something in their Bible that says, he says that before Abraham, I am. Well, they're trying to say that Jesus said that. Well, yes. Well, do you have a problem with Jesus saying that? Do you have a problem with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that? No. Because what they're doing is saying Hadith Qudsi. They're saying what Allah said. Allah said, before Abraham I am, before Adam I am, before creation I am. Allah said it. And the prophets are saying it, but they're not meaning that it's them. They're saying Allah said it. Huh? Okay. So that we have that out of the way. Allah is eternal. He is not finite, he's infinite. He has no beginning, he has no end. And in Arabic it says he's al-awwal, the first, wal al-akhir, the last. But it means that he's eternal, without beginning, without end. We want to also understand when we talk about Allah being one, that it doesn't just mean numerically one. And Allah provided for that in the Quran, when he talks about that Allah is ahad. He's wahid. Wahid is from Arabic, but meaning one, uniquely one. It's good. But it's numerically one, excuse me. This means numerically one. He is wahid, one. But also in the Quran, he says to Allah, he says that he is ahad. Qul huwallahu ahad. Say he is Allah the ahad. What is ahad? It comes from the same word as wahid, but it is not the same word. It means uniquely one. There's no two going to come after it. He is so uniquely one, this makes it clear in your mind immediately that he cannot have anything with him. There can be no son, no father, and there can be nothing else like him. And that's exactly what it says in the rest of the surah that this is coming in. Listen to it. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدُ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدُ. So we see this immediately, if you know the Arabic language, say he is Ahad, uniquely one. اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ, that Allah is Samad. What is Samad? Samad means that through eternity, he's eternal, and during this eternity, he is totally free of any need, any want. He doesn't need sustenance. Yet, he carries also the meaning that eternally, all that he creates is dependent on him. Through all eternity, everything is dependent on Allah. This is a very big word, by the way. Sometimes you don't have one word in English for this. You don't have one phrase in English that houses this word. It's that powerful. It's a beautiful name. So, then he continues, while lamb, and I like this word lamb because it's a very firm negative. It's a heavy statement in the Arabic. We're here in California today, by the way. And in when we talk about the Valley Girls, anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know.
Oh, sure. I'm like, really? Oh, wow.
Okay. Whenever, whenever they want you to understand they're really opposed to something, they give the phrase in the positive and then say not after it. Have you follow this? This is their way.
I mean, I really want to go do my homework. Not.
Right? This is lamb in Arabic language. Lamb. Okay?
I really want to do my homework. Lamb.
Okay? I'm not going to wake you guys up. Talk about valley girls. Oh, what are you talking about? I'm being left. Not. Lamb. He's not. Allah's saying, Lamb Yalid. Well, Lamb, you lie. He's not having progeny. He's not giving birth to anything, and he's not born. This is very important because you don't want to compare Allah to his creation. Why? Well, listen to the rest of the verse. Well, Lamb and not. Lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. And he is not like anything. Now, let's elaborate on it so we get the understanding corrected. He's not like anything, any place, anytime, anywhere. If you can hear it, you can see it, you can smell it, you can taste it, you can touch it, you can imagine it, that's not Allah. Because Allah is in al-ghayb. He's in the unseen. He's in a place where you don't see him, you don't hear him, you don't smell him, you don't taste him, you don't have any central perception of Allah. Because why? He's not like anything. Is there any other proof in the Quran of this subject? Yes. Laysa kamithlihi shay'in. There isn't anything like Allah. There's nothing like Allah. Okay? So if you are in the creation, then you're not in Allah. Get that out of your mind. Because you are created, it's very obvious Allah is also not in you. I say all of this ahead of time for the benefit of those listening so that you can know that when the question comes to you, where is Allah? For sure you're not going to say he's everywhere. You're not going to say he's in me. Why? Well, because if you do, you just put him in the creation and then you become no different than all the other pantheistic religions. Let's turn now to the subject of where Allah actually is. This is the Aqidah of the Muslim. And he says more than one time in the Quran, I'm just giving you a paraphrase, and Allah forgive me for any mistake. He is the one who created the heavens and earth in 6 days. He is the one who created the heavens and earth in 6 days or periods of time. Eons of time, yaum, and then he made a stawa ala arsh. Then he rose above his arsh, and it doesn't. And a stawa is to be a stationed position. It doesn't say he's sitting, laying, or anything like that, because that's a comparison to the creation, and we don't want to do that. Stawa, for the benefit of those who are not familiar with Arabic language, the imam says it every time we line up to pray. So, which means what? Position yourself. Be in position. Be in a good position. So, Allah, astawa ala arsh. He positioned himself over his arsh. Arsh, throne. Translates to Arabic language, throne. Now, some people will try to tell you that you can't say this because you've compared Allah to his creation. Well, no, I can say it because Allah said it. I didn't go beyond what Allah said. This is what's important. Say what Allah said, but don't try to give it your own interpretation. Because if you do, you'll do the same thing as people did in the past when they began to innovate. And that's to go beyond what we know as human beings and try to define the infinite. And we are finite. Meaning that we're not God. That's the bottom line. You're not God. You define God. Now, I want to digress just a minute to let you see how this works in the mental process. This is so we can get a better understanding. And if we have some youth who are listening or some who are not real familiar with English, they can understand the gist behind it. It happened to me a number of years ago. when I was in a prison in Texas. And I asked the question to the inmates there, does everybody here believe in God? And they all, yes, yes, we all believe in God. Yes, yes, of course we do. I said, okay. Is there anybody here out of this 200 or so gathering that does not believe in God? They absolutely don't think there's any God. One person raised his hand. One person raised his hand. I said, man, say one thing for you. You've got a lot of guts. You're in here with all these inmates, all these tough thugs and bad news guys, right? But yet they're all saying they believe in God, and you're basically making fun of them. You have no problem telling them there's no God. You must be pretty tough. Everybody laughed. And then I asked him, how do you account for the fact that you exist? How did you get here? If there's no God, how did you get here? How is it that you have the ability to act and think? How is it that you are a human being on this planet doing what you do? How can you account for all of this if there's no God? If nothing created you, how did you get here? He said he's something like self-made. I said, what is that? He said, I'm my own God. I said, you're your own God. Say, now there's a concept. That's what made him atheist. He's not atheist. He's saying he's God. Now, Pharaoh said something like this. Nimrud, I wonder if our word rude comes from Nimrud. Nimrud said things like this to Ibrahim, alayhi salam. And by the way, Nimrud's name is mentioned in the Bible. It's spelled N-I-M-R-O-D. So they pronounce it Nimrod, because of modern English, but actually there should have been two O's, because his name is Nimrud, well known in the Semitic languages. And he said he was God. I would be better. And I'm trying to communicate with this man, you know, and just really for the benefit of the other inmates, to show them how silly, how preposterous it is when a person begins to think that they have some kind of power or God or whatever. So I ask him, by the way, if you're God, could you like give us a free demonstration and just grow one hair from your face while we wait? Just a free demonstration. And you can't do that, huh? Well, how about this? We're Muslims and we fast the whole month of Ramadan. Every year, 30 days in a row, we don't eat or drink during daylight hours. So, you know, you being God and everything like that, why don't you go 6 months and don't eat anything or don't drink anything, day and night? And you can't do that? He's going, no. Well, how about this then? How about you drink all you want, okay? Drink gallons. Drink tea, drink Coke, soda, Gatorade, whatever you like. Just fill right on up and just don't go to the bathroom for 24 hours. And you can't do that. And you God. Amazing. Amazing, man. By now, everybody's laughing in the whole place. I mean, they're hysterical. You guys sitting there like, I said, okay, and finally, could you please help me here? You know, because I'm a prison chaplain. I'm going to prisons all over the world, really, seeing people in prison. And all of them have the same goal. They want to get out. But here you are, you God. And you in prison. So could you like share with us what is so great about being here that you want to be here in prison where you could just like snap your fingers and away you go, you know? I'd like to know. I'm sure these inmates would like to know too. How come God wants to be in prison? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. There we go. Looks like we lost our connection there for a minute. I don't know what happened. But you are listening to Islam Tomorrow. Ah, we picked up some folks here. We have guests here today. Assalamu alaikum, guest. And Islami is here. Assalamu alaikum, Islami. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. I don't know what happened. We were broadcasting and we just went to sleep, I guess. I don't know. Now, in our subject, we're talking about the Aqidah or the belief, and we talked about a person who said he thought he's a god, and we talked about why that doesn't work. Another subject that we want to talk about now is the subject of what does God do, what he doesn't do. Because all of this is Aqidah. All of this is the important part. What does God do, what he doesn't do? Somebody asks you, you believe in God? Yeah. Can he do anything? What would be your answer? Anybody want to volunteer that? Would you say yes, he can do anything? Who would say that? Can he? Huh? I'm leading you. He's going, I'm not moving. I know what he did to the guy in the prison. No way I'm going to say something. I don't need that kind of aggravation in the morning. Bad enough, I've got to be awake. All right. Well, suppose I said, yes, sir. I believe in God, and I believe God can do anything. The next thing out of his mouth is an atheist. He's going to come at me. Well, do you believe God can make a rock so big nothing could move it? Well, what would you say? What would you say? It seems like the logical answer would be, yeah, if he wanted to. I mean, you know, if he wanted to, could he make a rock so big nothing can move it? That's right. Even he can't move it? Okay, you got a problem now, because if you say, that's right, even he can't move it, oh, I thought you said he could do anything. But now there's a rock he can't even move. Then you said, yeah, he could move it. Oh, well then, I thought you said he could do anything. So he can't make a rock so big that nothing can move it, because he could always move it, right? What would you say? And they use this kind of reasoning, or lack of it, to try to prove there's no God. To make people become like them, atheists. But if you have the correct understanding, this is what I'm telling you. Islam is the only religion having this correct understanding of who Allah is and who He isn't. And that's what all of this is about. This whole scenario is about this subject. It's not about anything else. It's not about a war in Iraq. It's not about people being oppressed in certain countries. The whole scenario is about this subject. La ilaha illallah. And because we didn't get that together, we're in trouble. Bottom line. Let's take another look at this subject. When you say, can Allah do anything, what should be my answer? We already heard this guy try to trap me, right? What should I say? Well, the problem is, you put Allah in the creation. You say, what? No way. Yeah, I'm again. Listen to this question again. You believe in God? Yes. Can he do anything? Yes. Can he make a rock so big that nothing, no thing, nothing is the word no thing, that's what it means. No thing can move it. The answer for us as Muslims is yeah. Because Allah is not a thing. Is Allah a thing? No. Is Allah a person? A place or a thing? Not in the creation, he's not. So understand, even though Allah is Allah, we don't compare him to the creation, even in this kind of a scenario. We don't say Allah enters the earth, picks up a lever, gets a fulcrum, then uses an energy force to move something, like we do. Whenever Allah wants anything to happen, what does he say? What does he do? How does Allah make things happen? Huh? Kun fayakun. Naam. Very good. By the way, I had my glasses off. I'm sorry. I should have looked on here. Islami, your statement, you said God can do anything but not something that makes him not be God anymore. This is the correct statement that the Muslim says. He says Allah is capable of doing all things that he wills to do, Allahu ala kulli shayin qadir, but he never wills to do anything that will make him not be God anymore. Listen to the statement real close. Allah is capable of doing whatever he wills to do, but he never wills to do anything that makes him not be Allah anymore. Obviously what? Because if he said he can do anything, the question that idiots will say, can he die? And that's an idiot question, but they'll ask it. And what? Allah never wills to do anything that makes him not be Allah anymore. And if he's dead, then he's not Allah, right? So he doesn't will to do that. So the answer is no, he doesn't do that. Can he lie? Can he cheat? You better hope not. Because we're taking everything we've got based on what Allah has said. And Allah is absolutely haq, absolute and perfect truth. So we have no problem there. Good. Cool, man. Cool. Next. When we say that Allah is not like his creation, we really mean he's totally not like his creation. So much so that you say that he is not in it, but yet look at this. If he were only out of his creation, distance from his creation, no connection to the creation whatsoever, which is what we believe, but at the same time he is something else, and that is that his hearing is everywhere throughout his creation. He hears every single thing. His sight, he sees everything inside his creation, every single thing. His knowledge, he knows every single molecule, every atom, every neutron, proton. And what's the other one? Come on, guys. Electron. Man, you guys are half asleep here. You got it. Okay, he knows every part of his creation. Yes or no? And then what else? He's as close to you as your jugular vein in his knowledge. But he's still not in creation. Why? Because he's Allah. He can do that. He can be as close to you as your jugular vein, and still he's not in the creation. This uniqueness of understanding Allah is the basis that makes Islam what it is. Without this, you don't really have Islam. Because Islam is all about your relationship with Allah. How do you have a relationship with something you don't know what it is? So it's important, it's critical for the Muslim to recognize that Allah is not the creation. This is not pantheism. Allah is not the creation. Now, I think I said that enough that everybody here listening to me now has the concept. Allah is what? Not. Allah is not. What Allah is not. And this is good to start with a negative. You said, oh, why do you start with a negative? Allah started with a negative, not me. La ilaha illallah. What's la mean? It means no, right? So, la ilaha illallah. No deity worthy to be worshipped except the only one worthy to be worshipped, who is never male nor female, never plural. Because Allah has all of that meaning in it. It's big, man. You follow that? Everybody got that. We're moving on. Because that was a big part of our subject today. We're talking about Aqidah, the Aqidah of the Muslim, and what would be an innovation in it. Now we come to the Bid'ah. The Bid'ah would be that somebody would try to find a way to make a connection to say that Allah somehow is in the creation. Right here in California, there was one who did exactly that. He was trying to explain after the events of 9/11, and he was being interrogated by some of these talk show people or whatever, journalists, and he tried his best to explain something, and they asked him about the Quran and why the Quran is saying this and that, and he, instead of just saying, I don't know, he began to try to give it a meaning to the Quran, and he said, well, you have to understand the Quran can't really be understood on whole matters just like yes and no like this. And he uses this example when he said, Allah says in the Quran, Laysa kamithlihi shay'un, the verse I quoted a little earlier, meaning that Allah is not like anything of his creation. He isn't like his creation. Then he turns around and he continues by saying the rest of the verse, They said that Allah is seeing and hearing. He said so. Right after that, he compared himself to something in the creation. So he's saying you can't compare, and then he compared. So therefore, it's sometimes like you can't understand it because it's like not contradictory, but sort of contradictory. What's that? What did he just say? Basically, he just messed himself up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Who I'm talking about? I'm not going to mention his name. He doesn't need free advertising from me. He can go out and do his own advertising. Alhamdulillah. I'm saying that we have to be careful what we say. And if you don't know, it's no sin on you to say, I don't know. It's actually a reward from Allah. And nobody's going to think less of you because you said, I don't know. They'll think good of you because they know that you're an honest person. Don't guess. Especially when you come to the subject of Allah. Okay? Well, we've been on this for quite a while, and I didn't want to get into it too far. But anything that innovates in this area is kufr. This is the worst of the worst of the worst for somebody to do. Because it makes shirk, partners with Allah. Because if somebody said there is no Allah, that's kufr and shirk at the same time. You say, well, if he didn't even believe in God, how could that be shirk making a partner with Allah? Well, because he doesn't believe in Allah doesn't mean Allah's not there, right? Huh? Allah still exists, right? But what he does, he gives the nature. Like he said, the creation did this. Or he says the evolution did this and this and this. He's saying that Allah's creation is having power, which is shirk. So this is the worst kind of action, the worst kind of belief. And the worst kinds of actions are those things right after that that take people away from Islam. But now this is something, be sure you understand that there's a difference between this bid'ah in belief and the bid'ah in action. Because if the action has not affected the heart, then it's not the same. So we're going to end with this hadith because this is time to wrap up. I guess we may have to do more serious on this to complete the whole thing. But let me share this story with you and see if it helps you to understand. At the time of the early Muslims, when the Muslims were being persecuted so heavily for their belief in Allah, there used to be a place that they used to go together, a place of coming together to learn the deen. It was called what? Dar Arkam. Right? We like this name because we know in Virginia, Dar Arkam. Dar Arkam. The people used to go there and they used to be together and they would learn from Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and from each other more and more about this subject we're talking about now, Aqidah. They spent 13 years, by the way, in learning this subject of Aqidah, learning about the Tawheed of Islam, how Allah is uniquely one. At one point, though, the Quraishi tribe, the enemies of Islam, the Kuffar, they were persecuting the Muslims. They beat up Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They beat up Abu Bakr. They attacked some. They killed some. And now I want to share with you one particular story and show you what happened. One was named Amr ibn Yasir. That's his name. Amr ibn Yasir. Right? Huh? Ammar ibn Yasir. You sound like an Arab when you do that to me, anyway. So, he and his parents became believers, alhamdulillah. And then when the Quraishi, or actually was one of the relatives of Muhammad, who was really a bad person, so bad that Muhammad called him the father of ignorance, Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl was torturing the parents of Amr, torturing them so bad, and finally he stabbed the mother in her private place and killed her, but she would not say other than La ilaha illallah. She would not accept any other God. They couldn't convert her out of Islam. Then he did the same thing to the father and killed the father. Then he came to Amr and began to torture him, and he couldn't take it. And they said, just say you denounce Muhammad and his religion. So he said it. He said it. And then after that, they let him go. And after that, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam noticed, here is Amr over here. He's not joining us. He doesn't sit with us. What's going on? So he sent someone to go talk to him about this subject. And when the one came back, he said, well, he told the story of this, what happened to his parents, and when they started torturing him, he couldn't take it. So he said what they wanted him to say. He said he renounced the religion of Muhammad, and he's not a prophet, so-and-so, whatever. And now he feels like he just can't be with us because of what happened. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent the one back. He said, go and ask him what was in his heart at the time he said it. Did he have any doubt in la ilaha illallah? So he went to him and he asked, and he came back and he said, during the time he said it, he said there was no wavering in his heart. He still believed la ilaha illallah. He said, in this case, go back and tell him if they do that to him again, say it again. So this becomes a clear proof that the bid'ah, even in belief, if it's only from the tongue, it's only from the lips, and it's under this kind of pressure, it doesn't take you out of Islam. That's why. That is why, when we get to our next section, you're going to understand why that we don't say, just because somebody said something or did something, we don't make them kafir, and we don't say something about them till we understand more about what's in their heart. So that's what we're going to leave it off today. You're going to listen to Islam tomorrow. We are broadcasting almost live all the way from Los Angeles, California. And we're wrapping that up. Sister Layla, if you want to put a cap on it, then inshallah, we have some questions here, and we'll see if we can deal with that, and we'll finish our program out. The question we have. Okay, hold on a second. This looks like a strange question here. Okay, yeah, ooh, you said, how would you counter an atheist argument that Allah is limited in powers because he cannot be in creation? We didn't say it that way. You be careful how you phrase things, you don't have these kind of problems. First of all, you don't say Allah can do anything. We told you that. But when you talk about Allah being limited, you've already made another mistake. You say, Allahu ala kulli shay'in qadir, that's the famous saying that we understand to mean that Allah, he is capable of doing whatever he wills to do. And then you continue that statement by saying, but he never wills to do things which would make him not be Allah, or anything that would take him out of his status of Ta'ala, of being most high, because that is something low and abased to be in the creation. And the reason for that, if you understand the Arabic language, there's something called the Hayat Dunya, the life of the dunya, or the material world. And dunya means something that's very low, very abased. This is something disgusting. So this material existence, the universe that we speak of, is not something that's very loved by Allah. This is a mistake that the Christians have added to their book of John when it says, for God so loved the world. Allah doesn't love this world, by the way. He does not love this universe, by the way. This is something very low to Allah, not something very high. So get that out of your mind. And as such, we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is testing us in this hayat ad-dunya, in this life of this world. But this is definitely not paradise, and this is definitely not something very prized by Allah. Allah is not like us. If we made something like the universe, if we made one atom on our own, we'd be pretty proud of it, you know? But that is not the case here with Allah. So this is not saying that Allah is limited, that he cannot enter his creation. It's saying that by doing so, Allah would be putting himself low, and he doesn't put himself low. And you're saying that he can't do what you're actually limiting him by the rules and the laws of creation that he set forth. Okay, so he is without these kind of limits. So that's the best way, inshallah, to answer this person. And may Allah guide them and all of us. Does anybody else have anything else? I don't see any other questions coming up on the board here. Well, we lost the sound again. Okay. So, point is that add 3 hours to right now. That's 10 o'clock our time. That will be 1 o'clock Virginia time and Ohio time. Go figure. Whatever. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting almost live all the way from Southern California. And you can visit us on the internet at www.islamtomorrow.com. We're open 24 hours a day. There's always plenty of free parking. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.